Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. He was a young professional, clean-shaven, neatly cropped black hair, business attire, a European-cut suit, striped shirt, trendy tie. We were seatmates en route from Madrid to Malaga. He was Spanish, but had identified me as an English speaker. And partway through the flight, he lifted his nose from his book, turned, and in a kind of formal, hesitant English, asked me a question. May I trouble you? Yes. What does the word perks mean? Perks. Bonus, advantage, something extra but something good, I said. Ah, he said, and returned to his reading. A little later, he asked a second question. And what does disadvantages mean? He asked. Shortcoming, weakness, drawback, nuisance, I said. Well, I learned that my seatmate, a young Spanish professional, was reading a book entitled How to Choose a Religion. He was in a chapter in which the author was taking pains to present the good and the bad, the perks and the disadvantages of the various religions under consideration. My Spanish seatmate grew up in and continues to live in a country that is predominantly Roman Catholic. Nearly 80% of Spaniards self-identify as Catholic. But here's the thing. Most Spaniards have nothing to do with church. They do not participate in religious services, and many, like my seatmate, haven't a clue about even the basic rudiments of the faith. Well, upon returning home to the U.S., I looked up this book that he was reading about talking about the perks and the disadvantages of various faiths, and I learned that there is an entire industry of books and websites growing up around this particular how-to topic, how to shop for a religion. Admittedly, some of these products are a bit tongue-in-cheek. For instance, there is a slim paperback entitled The Savvy Convert's Guide to Choosing a Religion. And on the back cover, it says, are you a seeker? Disappointed with your religion of birth? Or perhaps never had one? This guide is for you. Here you will find an apples-to-apples breakdown of 99 world religions. You can compare and shop from the privacy of your living room, where you can base your decision on things that matter to you, what you'll wear, whether and how often you can have sex, how often you must fast, where you go when you'll die. We highly recommend choosing a religion that guarantees salvation. There are several available. So we laugh. I laugh. But the fact is that the young professional with whom I recently shared a seat on Iberia Airlines, he is in dead earnest. He is in dead earnest. He genuinely wants to know, is there a religion out there that might add value to his life? Is there a religion that can assist him to deepen his spiritual side, an aspect of himself he knows is there but is completely untapped, unformed, undeveloped? He wants to know, is there a religion that can coach him or assist him in becoming a better person? He wants to know, is there a religion that can help him to frame, if not answer, some of life's most perplexing and painful questions? And he wants to know, is there a religion that can help him to place his life, and yes, his death, in a wider context. This young, earnest, urbane professional is not an aberration. On the contrary, he is the tip of an iceberg. He represents a generation of people all around our globe today who were not born into or formed by any faith tradition at all, but who suspect that there is more to life than work and leisure. People who are using the resources of the world as they know them, print and particularly electronic media, to explore, test, compare, and yes, shop for a religion. He and those whom he represents are not only found flying over Europe, they live in Jamaica Plain and West Roxbury, in the Back Bay and the South End. They are here all around us. They are studying and teaching in schools and universities. They work in biotech firms, in healthcare and in government, in law firms and ad agencies. They are bankers, hedge fund managers, IT professionals, and members of labor unions. All of which is to say, there is an extraordinary mission field out there right now, composed of thoughtful, hungry, eager, seeking people. What an opportunity for a place like Old South. My Spanish seatmate and others like him, they are the Nicodemuses of this 21st century. The probers, the inquirers, the seekers, the questioners, they are the hungry ones, the empty ones, the lost ones. Stirred by a restlessness of the spirit, like Nicodemus, they come by night, under the cover of darkness, reading books, lurking on church websites, testing worship services from the back pews. They probe the internet, and they discuss religion on electronically generated dates. Like Nicodemus, they have caught a glimpse of something precious. They see signs of something emerging, some things dying, some things that are being born. And they sidle near to see with their own eyes, to hear with their own ears, to experience with their own lives what it is that is capturing their attention and causing stirrings of the spirit within. It is very much because of this young man and all whom he represents that the 25 members of the Old South Church Council are currently reading together a newly published book. It is a book that speaks into this moment of inquiry and opportunity. It is entitled The Great Emergence, How Christianity is Changing and Why, by Phyllis Tickle. Now, the author argues that every 500 years, Christianity undergoes a phenomenal transformation, a sort of seismic shift, and that we are in the midst of just such a shift right now. Moreover, she argues that with each 500-year great upheaval, Christianity has emerged different, but stronger and better. Counting 500 years backwards from today, Tickle points to the Great Reformation. And 500 years back from that, there occurred the Great Schism, in which the Eastern and Western churches went asunder. 500 years earlier, Gregory the Great blessed and encouraged the monastic orders, which preserved the Christian faith through the Dark Ages. 500 years before that takes us back to the time of Jesus and the apostles, as Christianity emerged from Judaism, a religion in its own right. And it is that moment that is captured and symbolized in the nocturnal conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. Phyllis Tickle's argument is fulsome and nuanced, and I cannot and will not even attempt to do it justice here. Suffice it to say The book argues that the church is right now in the throes of what she calls the great emergence. Something is happening, something is being born, and some things are dying. And while she cannot and does not say what precisely will emerge, she argues that we have arrived at a decisive time. We are in the midst of this seismic shift, religious, to be sure, but also cultural, technological, economic, political, and sociological. It is, in fact, as were all the previous ones in the 500-year moments, it is an upheaval touching upon virtually every aspect of our lives. And in such a moment of opportunity and crisis, of upheaval and promise, the spoils, if you will go to those who are practiced in agility, those facing toward the future, those eager to discern the signs of God's very own activity. The young professional Spaniard I met 2 weeks ago traveling between Madrid and Malaga, he is a part of this great emergence. Indeed, he is helping to direct it and to form it. How? Why? Because in his quest for a religion, he will not settle for anything less than authentic religious experience. He will see through us if our spirituality is shallow and if our faith is but empty words. He comes to us with a truly hungry heart, a truly open mind, and a willing and restless spirit. He is looking for the real thing. And if we fail him, if we fail this new generation of earnest seekers, we will have failed God. So a part of the purpose of this sermon this morning is to report to you, to inform you that Old South Church, by its leaders, its council, its clergy, led ably by our moderator, Vard Johnson, Old South is positioning itself to emerge from this great emergence, stronger, deeper, broader, more faithful. Like Nicodemus, we will be faced with letting some things die so that others might be born. Facing God's future. Addressing ourselves to my young Spanish friend and all whom he represents, it is for us to communicate to him that in the presence of bread and cup, you and I face a mystery. That in the gentle winds of a new day, his own Mediterranean skin is caressed by the very breath of a living God. That in the baptism of a child, as water touches forehead, our own sins are erased, and we ourselves are made new. That in the story of Jesus, God's own heart is broken wide open for all the world to see. And that though we practice an ancient faith, it is nevertheless a living thing. Dynamic, evolving, reforming, renewing, eager to participate in God's unfolding future, respecting that some things will die while others are born in their place. Now, our friend may come to this place curious about perks and wary of disadvantages, but it will be up to us, to absorb him into a community, a family of persons with an aptitude for deep joy, a love affair with mystery, a people steeped in ritual, formed by the word, measured by nothing less than righteousness, amazed by grace, and undaunted by the challenges of our new day. It is up to us to introduce him to a people who love God so much. We have learned to love nothing else too much, and a people who fear God just enough that we fear nothing else at all. May God be with us. Amen.